And today we are wrapping up our study in the book of Ephesians by talking about what it means to stand firm in the day of adversity. The speaker this morning is actually not going to be me. I'm going to introduce him to you, and he's going to come up here and deliver the sermon this morning. But our speaker is Brandon Lyons, and he is going to be, along with his wife Kayla, leading our youth in a great team of people, incredible team, Beth and Nick and Cody McKenzie and some other great volunteers. We have Austin that are going to be working with our youth group this fall on Wednesday nights when youth group picks back up for the fall. He's going to be leading that along with that great team of people that will be leading our youth group meeting. So Wednesday, September 12th is the first one. Is that right, Kayla? September 12th is kind of a kickoff, kind of party night for the first night of youth group for the school year. And Brandon graduated just a couple of years ago from Moody Bible Institute here in Spokane with a degree in hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is a fancy word for preaching. So he got his degree in preaching, and I'm very excited to introduce him to you this morning to show your support for them with the youth ministry, and it's great for you to kind of put a face to a name when we're talking about who's kind of leading our youth ministry. So I'm going to introduce Brandon. Please give him a warm welcome. Brandon, come on up here.
Hello, Mike, are we good? Everyone can hear me? All right. I heard a lot of laughing when my degree was mentioned there. What was that about? Just, someone's going to come up to me and be like, I'm an engineer. I'm like, oh, engineer. All right. So as Donnie said, my name is Brandon. Some of you are probably like, I don't recognize him. That's true, you don't. I work at 911 in Crime Check. So I work graveyards, and I work Saturday nights into Sunday morning. So 7 o'clock hits, I'm pretty tired. Sometimes I'm forced to stay until 11, so I usually get up off work Sunday mornings and then head home and sleep for the next day. But I have been here just on Wednesday nights for the youth group, so hopefully I'm worth coming for. But if you wouldn't mind, join me in some prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Jesus, we just ask that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, fill us, fill me for the preaching of it, fill them for the hearing of it, that we may know you more and live for you better. In your name we pray. Amen. I was talking to one of my coworkers at work, this might have been about a month ago. We were talking a little bit about everything. Healthcare, taxes, where we mainly stated. And eventually another coworker got up and said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And the coworker I was talking to, coworker A, said, oh, a little bit of everything, healthcare, taxes, religion. And then he stepped back a little bit, and he's like, actually, no, not religion, never religion. And so obviously, with my apparently humorous degree, my interest was piqued. And we continued our conversation, and then we got off work. We were out there in the parking lot for a little bit, and I was like, hey, man, you know, for one final question, he goes, sure, what's that? I was like, why not talk about religion? And he said, well, I just don't want to say anything in work that's going to get me in trouble with anybody, which I thought was humorous because he's a really nice guy, and he's a stand-up dude, and I would find him hard-pressed to say anything bad about anyone. He's just a great guy or anything. And we talked about that a little bit more. I was like, well, do you mind talking about that with me right now? And he goes, yeah, sure. And so he said that he was born and raised in the faith, went to college, had some doubts, looked it up, did some research, looked into evolution. Yeah, became an atheist because he just didn't see any reason for God. But then he tells me a different part of his story. He tells me a part where he goes to the people who he had been with the longest in his life, and he says, hey, I'm not a believer anymore. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And they treated him in such a disgusting, judgmental, worthy way as Christians that when I was listening to him, I got the impression, yes, he had made up his mind. Yes, he had said, I studied evolution, and I'm atheist now. But from talking to him, I couldn't help get the impression that that experience with those so-called believers, if they are, if they're not, I don't know, I never met them, that was the nail in his coffin. That's what solidified it. And so we finished our conversation, we left. I'm driving home, and he doesn't see a reason for God. And that just stayed with me because I was like, I should be that. we should be that. This neighborhood, if this neighborhood were to come together and be one person and say, I don't see reason to believe in God, they should be have to look at this church and say, that's the reason why I have to admit there's a God. Life Roads Church. That's why I have to believe there's a God. I can't get away saying there's not one because of the way Life Roads Church is. We should be the reason this community knows that there's a God. So what's it like to live like that? Well, you guys have learned how to sit. You've learned how to walk. Today we're going to learn how to stand, and how to stand in such a way that we, as both as individuals and a community, are the reason people around us have to believe there's a God. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. That is Ephesians chapter 6. And what is this week? What would you say this was, Donnie, in Ephesians? Was it week 10? 12. So if you don't know where Ephesians is at by now, there's just no helping you. Unless this is your first time here, then we can help you. Someone's got to come help me. This is embarrassing. All right, there we go. I found it. We're good. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 10. And today's sermon, we're just going to cover up to the rest. So this is Paul writing, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Let's stop right there. It's a shame none of us live that way. Finally, or it's a shame very few of us live that way. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of Brandon's might. Wrong. In Donnie's might. Wrong. In your might. Wrong. Definitely not your might. No, I'm just kidding. In his might. So what's that mean? We as Christians believe that we have a responsibility to represent Christ in our actions and our demeanor, which is good because that's correct. You should believe that. However, we also tend to believe that we are the ones responsible for doing that. Nowhere do you find that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. So you tell me we're not responsible for that? No, I didn't say that. I said you are not responsible for the strength it takes to live Christ-like. So few of us understand that. And we wake up and we say, I got to be full of grace, peace, patience, faith, love, and joy. And I'm just the fruit of the Holy Spirit's got to be with me today, and I'm going to muster it up, and it's going to be real hard, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm a Christian, and that's what I'm supposed to do. That's not in here. In the strength of insert your name, that's not, it's not in there. In the strength of his might. I've said this to the youth group over and over and over again, and it'll probably be my mantra with them. You did not start your salvation. You will not maintain your salvation. You did not start your salvation. You cannot maintain your salvation. We are meant to live in moment by moment need of grace and mercy and life-giving power from the Holy Spirit given to us so that we can represent him. That's the New Testament. That's what Paul is saying. So let's give an illustration of this. The other day, my wife was having a pretty rough day with the kids, and she swears that if she were to show them a picture of their butt, they'd think they'd be looking in the mirror. That's how they were acting. Just, they were rough. They were rough. And I'm like that way, okay? So our youngest is almost a year old, and I have what I call my, her name's Lydia, I have what I call my Lydia meter. And this is how much can I take of Lydia screaming until I can't take it no more. And sometimes I can really go for a while. Other times I can't, you know? Sometimes if she screams here a lot, but then doesn't scream here for a while, that meter drops back down. But the other day, apparently my meter was pretty full because she let out one and it was Looney Tunes. The thermometer was just like, and I was just like, what do you want, child? And that was literally my first interaction with her that morning. Like, it was a bad start for me. But what that means is that in that moment, I should have broken down. Obviously not her, because she's a baby, but I should have broken down. I should have said, I do not have what it takes to respond to this child in a godly manner. Holy Spirit, help me do that. Help me respond to my child in a godly manner. But I dropped the ball on that one. I tried to parent my child instead of letting the Holy Spirit fill me with the strength that's needed to parent my children in a kingdom Christ-like way. That's what being strong in his strength means, in the might of his strength. So with that, we pick up in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice it's his armor, not ours, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it's a good thing it's God's armor, because it's the devil we're fighting. It's our flesh we're fighting. It's sin we're fighting. How well do you think you can stand up against that? You need his armor. You need him to help you with his armor. Because your opponent is greater than you. We will be smashed and decimated, if we do not live with this armor. Because we don't stand a chance without it. So let's talk about the armor a little bit. Oh, actually, we're going to get to the armor in a little bit. First, we're going to talk about verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you were thinking to yourself, like, no, I can fight it. Well, there's your description of who you're fighting. Authorities, cosmic powers, present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's lining up your enemy here. I mean, if you guys are a fan of MMA or boxing, like, this is their, what do you call that? When they introduce the opponents, they're like, he's 5'6". He's 6 foot, 300 pounds, and is a black belt twice over in judo. Like, that's an impressive stat. These are impressive stats for your enemy. You need the armor. I need the armor. We as a collective whole need the armor. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? So I imagine that Paul, he's either looking at a Roman soldier when he's writing this, or he has the picture of a Roman soldier in his mind. And it's weird that Paul mentions pieces of the armor that he does in the way he does. See, for me, okay, so I work for 911. When we want a description for someone, we went head down, outside in. So if I may, white baseball hat, plaid shirt, black tank top, what are the color of those green pants? Gray pants? Green pants. Paul is a nightmare to talk to over the phone with 911. He goes completely out of order. I'd be like, hold on 1 minute, okay, now let's continue. So Paul starts with the belt. And the belt on the Roman soldier had a couple different uses. First, in the front, some extra armor was draped off the front, obviously for added protection. Second, it had the scabbard, so you could put your sword in there. But most importantly, you tucked your tunic into it. I mean, because if you're not, you're just out there billowing. I mean, I think you've all seen Gladiator, you know. Imagine the part where Russell Crowe's like, are you not entertained? But he doesn't have a belt on, so now he's just Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. He just, you know, that's not intimidating, Russell Crowe. The belt is what brings the armor together. And I would even say today, like for some of us, the belt is important for even us because it holds your pants up. I'm like, the belt's important. We need the belt. So what's the belt here? I think the belt is the truth of the person and works of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that God came down, incarnate, became a man, lived a perfect life, was crucified in our place through an unjust trial, died, was resurrected 3 days later, has now ascended to the right hand of the Father. I believe you heard about that in the first couple chapters of Ephesians. He's sitting there up there in the heavenlies. And then will come back on his white horse for judgment. If you do not have that, you will not have the rest of the armor. This is the most crucial piece. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't go without your belt. You're going to want that belt. But Paul continues, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate is a cool looking thing. I don't care if it's just a slab of metal with a piece of rope around your neck. It's just cool looking to me. Or if it's like, it makes you look more chiseled than a Renaissance artist would, you know? Like, it's just a cool looking piece. And in fact, it's the only piece of armor someone can wear that would not make them look insane if they wore it solo, you know? Like, someone's walking down the street and they got body armor on. You're stepping out of the way. Someone's walking down the street and they just got a helmet on. You're stepping out of the way, but for different reasons. It's just a cool looking piece. It's intimidating. It says, I'm here for battle. I'm ready. The breastplate makes a statement. So what's our breastplate? Our breastplate is of righteousness. So two things about righteousness here real quick, okay? There's a fancy thing, terminology, theological term, called imputed righteousness, which means that when someone has that saving faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness, how he fulfilled the law, his life, is given to you. It's put on you. It's imputed to you. And then there's something called practical righteousness, which is the way we live. It's our actions, our demeanor. It is what is going to stick out to everyone else in this world. It is what is going to show everyone what we believe and if we really believe it or not. So what's your breastplate saying? You're all wearing one. What's it saying? To your coworkers, does it say, this guy, I know you guys just had a sermon about work. I listened to it. Does it say this guy, he's a hard worker? She cares about her job. She can be relied upon. Or does it say this person's kind of a lazy do-nothing? Does it say this person's a liar? Or does it say this person cares about the truth and they care about what the right thing to do? But even better yet, beyond actions, because you can fool people with actions. People can be really fooled with actions. It's super easy. What about your demeanor? Does your breastplate say, this guy's a jerk, man? Does it say, this guy's just, he's a sad sack, just walks around all the time, he's a bummer to be around? Does your armor say, this person grows on you after a while, which is just a polite way of saying, this guy's kind of a butt, but you get used to it. Or does your arm, or does your breastplate say, does your practical righteousness say, this guy is full of peace, this guy is full of joy, this girl is full of righteousness, this girl is full of truth. This married couple is full of mercy towards each other. This church is full of love towards each other. The breastplate speaks out. It really does. You have imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness is given to you. He cares about that. He'll help you live that out. That's why Paul starts this off with, in the strength of his might. And Paul continues with armor. So we got our belt on. We got our breastplate on. What are we ready to do? We're ready to go. So Paul says that. Standing therefore, having fastened belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. We got our belt, we got our breastplate, we tied our shoes, or your greaves back in the day. Are you ready to represent? Are you ready to act when called upon? Do we start our days saying, God, I have my armor here in front of me. I see that one of them is shoes for walking. Put things in my way to where I have to represent you because I have the gospel of peace and I'm ready with that. Lord, give me someone to evangelize to. Put a circumstance in front of me that only I, your child, can fulfill. Show me a need where I, as a soldier of your kingdom, can act. It goes beyond this level of, yeah, I would do stuff for God, to, God, I'm ready to do stuff for you. Give me something to do. Let's go. My shoes are on. They're buckled. You gave me Velcro. How ready do we tell God we are? Or do we more sit back and just kind of like, I can march if he tells me to, but I'd rather not. I mean, these boots were made for walking, people. So we got our belt. We got our breastplate. We got our shoes. Now what do we got to get? Well, since we got our shoes, that means we're gonna walk. I know we're going to stand, but stay with me here. So what happens when we're ready? Well, it turns out the enemy doesn't like that. So what's the enemy do? And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He doesn't like it when we're on the move. So what's he do? He picks up a bow. He grabs an arrow. He draws it. He aims at you. He says, wait a minute, I changed my mind. He puts the arrow in some fire. He puts it back in the bow. He aims at you. He shoots it. Well, it's a good thing you got a shield. You raise up that shield. Dunk, dunk, dunk. You could have swore you saw another one. Dunk, there it is. The shield of faith is going to protect you. Faith in what? Faith in that God, the Heavenly Father, the ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, has your back. The shield of faith is going to help when the doctor tells you chemo needs to start next week. The shield of faith is what's going to help you when layoffs are going around and you're included. The shield of faith is saying, Lord, I gave my life to you. I count on you for it. And that whatever happens, happens. But your will be done. That's the shield of faith. Faith is needed. You need that shield. Because if you don't, you're standing there without it, and you're going to get hit by arrows. Not if you get hit by arrows, when you get hit by arrows. And it's going to hurt. The shield of faith is so important. Trust, believe, know God has your back. God looks after you. All right, so our shield is up. We just heard all four arrows hit. We lower our shield. What's the first thing the enemy sees? Someone tell me. It's up here. Helmet. Very cool. Very good. And so what Paul speaks about the helmet in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the helmet of salvation. Brandon, I thought we talked about salvation along with the belt. We did, but there's another thing a part of salvation. So you see, in theology, it works like this. You are saved. You are being saved. Sanctification, being made like Christ. You will be saved. Christ's return. The helmet speaks about which army you belong to. The helmet speaks about which kingdom you belong to. And just to make sure, I Googled World War II helmets. And by golly, I was like, America's got a different helmet, Germany's got a different helmet, France got a different helmet, Italy's got a different helmet. They all had a bunch of different helmets. And even I Googled a modern-looking helmet. I got to tell you, those all look a lot alike. But one of them, the UK one, there was a little Velcro patch right here. And it was like, here's where they can put a little Velcro patch of like their flag, or a little transmitter goes up so they see to, you know, their fighter pilots. It's like, don't shoot them. They're the good guys. The helmets speak to the kingdom you belong. So you lower that shield. What's the enemy see? He sees the helmet. What's the enemy reminded of? The enemy's reminded of, oh yeah, there's a guy coming back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. And it's talking about the moment where everyone's just going along. We hear a record scratch. We look up, and then we see Jesus pick up that record and then set it straight. That's what it's talking about. The helmet of do not forget the battle's won. We're just waiting to get there. It also helps out with those darts, those arrows. But we got one more piece to talk about, which Paul's already mentioned. So the shield's up, dunk, 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 comes down. Oh, yeah, there's the helmet. We count on our attack. Psh, we got the sword, which is what? The word of God. This is your offensive weapon. This is how you fight. If you don't know what this says, you are a soldier in the middle of the field without a weapon. You are just about as good as dead. And whose sword is this? God's. It's not your sword, a sword given to you so that you can use. Now I'm not going to make that assumption. If you've been saved for a while and you don't know what this book says yet, there's an issue there. If we're not reading this, we're an untrained soldier. And since it's not your armor, it's not your sword, you're going to have to give an account for how well you used that sword. So again, everyone picture Revelation 19. Here comes Jesus riding in on a white horse. According to Scripture, sword coming out of his mouth. Early in Revelation, it says he has eyes like fire. It's an intimidating picture. Get that image. This is the final judge, guys. This is who we're going to be up against. No, I shouldn't say up against. I shouldn't say that. But this is who we're going to have to give an account to what we did. And if he says, hey, I noticed you struggling down there a little bit more than you should have. What was up with that? And then you're silent. You go, where's your sword? You don't get the excuse of I forgot it. You have to say, I neglected it. I chose not to train with it. I don't want to give that answer in front of that guy. I don't want you guys to give that answer in front of him. I want all of us to be able to walk in front of him, and I want him to say to each and every one of us, that is the finest swordsmanship I have ever seen. But we will have to give an account to how well we can use this sword. And if you can't, I want to urge you to. Because that sword and shield go hand in hand. There is a difference between knowing God's got my back and being able to swing and say, are not the sparrows fed? Are not the flowers clothed? Are you not more precious than this? Therefore, why do you worry about what you eat, drink, and what you will wear? For the pagans worry about those things. But focus on my kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a difference between saying, oh man, this is not going to be good, but I'm just going to have to trust that everything will be okay, to he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called to the purpose of his will. There's a difference between taken blows and given blows. And you're automatically going to do one in this life. Be able to hit back. For your sake, for your family's sake, for this church's sake, for your community's sake. Sword's a cool thing. Be able to cut with it. And then finally, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I studied Greek, but I'm going to butcher it. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. No soldier is complete without reinforcements. It's a shame that we as American Christians tend to read our Bible as independence. This is how this applies to me. We're not very good at thinking how this applies to us. Now, earlier, I told you to flip to the book of Ephesians, not Ephesian. Paul was like, oh, man, Bartholomew is really going to love this letter. He was writing to a whole church. He was telling a group of believers, this is how you sit, walk, and stand. You cannot fight the battle yourself. You can't do it. It's just too much sin in this world. Your flesh is too great. Satan's too witty. You need help. Paul needed help. He said, pray for me, an apostle, one of the 12 dudes, said, pray for me that I can preach boldly. In prayer and supplication. And then why did Paul send his buddy Tychicus? So he could inform them how Paul was doing and what Paul was doing. How many other people in this church know how you're doing and what you're doing? For some of you married, how does your spouse even know? How many other brothers and sisters in Christ can you say are in this battle with you? And yeah, it's a scary thing to be vulnerable to someone else. But I need it. And I know I need it because Paul needed it. And even Jesus had other guys around him, and he was God. Fellowship, this is something I'm recently learning in my life. I have tried to lone wolf it for so long, and it's been brutal. I need to have people in my life who know how I'm doing and who know what I'm doing. I need it to survive this. And so do you. Who is there that you can pray for? Who is there that's praying for you? You are a soldier in an army. There's other soldiers with you. There's no need to fight alone. So you've got your armor. We've learned what it looks like to stand there and be the reason that others have to believe there's a God. And we're standing in such a way that they can say, there's a reason, there's a reason, there's a reason, there's a reason, there's a reason. Please pray with me. And Jesus, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a sword that cuts bone and marrow. So Holy Spirit, we ask that if any of these words were worth it, you would take it and bless it, grow it, make us into the army we read about. Make us into soldiers who are ready to fight for you and with you and empowered by you. In your name we pray. Amen.